Morning.
The reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, to chapter 2, verse 8, followed by chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves.
Well, as we've heard, we're in our series of getting back to basics, and particularly in the Bible. Last week, I know Nick opened the scriptures to us and opened the idea of what it means to read the Bible, why we should read the Bible, what's so important. And that's really back to basics, getting into the Word of God. So I'm going to ask you a question. I'm not going to ask you to answer it out loud or to stand up or wave at me or do anything else, but just think about it in your minds. I want to ask you, first of all, do you have a Bible? Many of us have several. I have shelf of them, but there you go. But the most important thing is, do you read it? And if so, how often do you read it? Do you read it twice a day, six times a day? Oh, my word, they say I'm going now. Once a day, once a week, once a month, four times a year, once a year, occasionally, if you really, really feel you have to. How often do we really get in to the Word of God? Many years ago, I was traveling over to the States preaching, and Rosie had to stay because she was looking after her mother. And she would send me letters. Quite regularly, I'd get a letter from Rosie. And when the letter came to wherever I was staying, she knew where I was going to be, and wherever the letter came, I would look at this envelope, and I would think to myself, Rosie has written me a letter, and put it in the suitcase. I wouldn't dare. I opened it. I wanted to read it because it was a letter to me, a love letter from the person I loved. I want to know what she said. So I'd read it and read it again. Problem is, the post wasn't always very regular. So she'd say in one of her letters, yes, I did see them. Did see who? Then I'd get another letter and say, I'm going to see so-and-so tomorrow. Right, I'm with it now. Are we like that with the Bible? Do we grab it and say, this is God's love letter to me and I want to get into it? Or do we just read odd bits of it and it all gets out of order and we don't really know what it's talking about? That's a challenge, isn't it, to each one of us. There was an episode of The Weakest Link many years ago. I don't know who's going to own up to watching The Weakest Link, but I did on occasions. And the question was asked, in the New Testament, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, what's the fourth one? And the gentleman answering took a while to think about it. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Joe! How regular do we read the Bible? How well do we know it? I remember when I was a youth group, when I first got saved, and they did a thing called drawn swords, because the word in the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. And what we had to do is we had to get a hold of a Bible, there were plenty there, and we'd hold it up in the air, and then they'd say a scripture, and we quickly had to try and find the scripture, stand up, the first person to get it would stand up and read it out loud. It was great fun. And at first, we hadn't got a clue where we were going. I didn't. And we would flick through I don't know what state those Bibles were in, but we'd flick through them. But I tell you what, we knew where the books of the Bible were. Because we had to do it. And it was fun. It was great. It was lovely. I'm told there are something like 783,137 words in the Bible. I know so because I got Rosie to count them last night. She just woke up. Did it as I woke up this morning. And within those thousands of words, there are 1,260 promises for you from God. And if we don't read it, we'll miss them. God has promised over 1,000 things to you. They're all there. That's why we need to read it. That's why we need to get into the Word of God. This Word that we can rely on. There are something like 6,000 surviving manuscripts just of the New Testament. It goes back well. There are many records from way back when in ancient times that we can rely on and trust, more so than many other books that people absolutely stick to as the very real thing. You cannot deny that the Bible is reliable. It's there. Whether you believe it or not, that's up to you. But it's true. It's there. It's reliable. As a history book, you cannot fault it. As a word of God, it's precious. And as a love letter to you and me, it's vitally important. Bibles are important. I was once asked by someone who hadn't got the best of sight, they said, "Can you order me a Bible? I want large print." So I said, "Yeah, we can get you a Bible." So she said, "But I want a large print pocket Bible." Now, I believe in miracles, but I struggled with that one a little. So we're going to start then our series in Genesis. That's what Nick asked me to do. The beginning, the introduction to the Bible. But of course, it's just the introduction. Genesis is not the Bible. It's introducing us to what God has for us. It's just an introduction. Now, some of you, all of you, know my name is David Hughes because it's been said. And some of you know me in different things. And you've got an introduction to me. You know roughly how tall I am, how wide I am. I've got a wonky wing. You know how I talk. You know I'm married to Rosie. But Rosie knows me much better than that. You've got an introduction. Rosie knows the whole secrets of it. But she's sworn to secrecy, and it will not happen. Why does she know more about me than you do? Well, she spends more time with me. That's what the Word of God is. It's an introduction to more of what's to come from Genesis. So we need to look at in the beginning. So what does the Bible say? How does it introduce us? Well, Genesis and beginnings. And I want us to see something very neat here. Right at the beginning of the Bible, we see the Trinity, the Holy Trinity. I know Paul's talked to us about the Trinity, so important to us. And it's there right in Genesis-ish, but certainly right there in the beginning. So where do we start? Well, it says, in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. I mean, you can stay there for a couple of sermons, can't we? In the beginning, God. So he was there in the beginning. But if we go to the Gospels in John 1:1-5, it says there, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And we know that that, of course, is talking about Jesus. So we know in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, Jesus was there. And then it goes on in chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering." Right there in the beginning, God. In the beginning, the Word, Jesus. And right there in the beginning, His Spirit spoke. The Holy Trinity. Right there, we're introduced to the fact that we have a triune God. God, three in one. Right there at the beginning. I find that rather neat. It's introducing us to the Bible. It's introducing us to God. It's introducing us to what this great God has done for each one of us. And if that wasn't enough, it goes on to say this. In Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." He's talking to someone who? The other two parts of the Trinity. Unless he's talking to himself. I might do that, you might do that, but God doesn't do that. He's talking to himself, to the Holy Trinity. It's there. So we see wonderfully right there the answer that God creates man and God. And then man rejected God. That journey towards the light of the truth. God created man, but man rejected God. And there, right there, is the truth and the introduction to what Genesis is all about. God created us. He's three in one, but man rejected it right from the beginning. It was there. And that's what the word Genesis means, beginning. It's the origin. It's the start. It's the very beginning of all that God is doing, has done, and will do for each one of us to his glory. So it talks of origin or beginning, in the beginning. And that introduction could suggest several things. You see, it wasn't a haphazard beginning. It wasn't something that just happened. It was a creator God bringing together all that he had always planned to do. Let's look, for example, at how he created Adam. It's there, we read about it. In Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed man from the dust." So God created the dust. All that he does has a progression. All that he does has a story. All that he does moves forward all the time. So here we see God formed man out of the dust that he had created. In Genesis 2, 1 to 2, it says this, "The heavens and the earth were complete in their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So he rested." There was timing in this. There was a movement forward. He created the dust. He created man from the dust. Then he took a rest. But then there was breath. Verse 7 of chapter 2. "The Lord God formed man from the dust," we've read that, "of the ground and breathed into his nostrils." So now he's created the dust. He's created man. Now he's breathing breath into the man. Then we move on to Genesis 2:15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work and take care of it." So God created the dust. He created the man. He breathed life into him. He gave him a purpose right there to look after that. Then in Genesis 2:21-22, he gave him a partner. He put him into a deep sleep and created Eve. So he created the dust. From the dust he created man, he created that man to work, and he gave that man a partner. Then in Genesis 4, they were told to go and procreate, to have children. And there's this progression. You see, God didn't just get a load of great holy dust and sprinkle it out on the earth. It had a purpose. It had a plan. He moved forward. This wasn't some haphazard thing. We don't serve a God who just does what he feels like. He has a plan and a purpose. And it's there right at the beginning of Genesis. It sets the scene for the rest of the Bible and all that God has to say to us. So we're going to look, I mentioned Adam and Eve just there. So we're going to look at them just for a moment. What happened there when God created? What move forward was there? So God said in Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, our, so that they will rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground." When God created man, he created man to be above. Man is not just another creature. I am not a monkey that's grown up. I refuse to grow up. No, I'm not even a monkey. Monkeys wouldn't have me. He created animals. He created man. Man, as Nick pointed out, was a very special thing. Man he wanted to create that he might have fellowship with him. Sadly, man forgot all about that, but there it is. So it says in verse 27 that God created mankind in his own image. We are created like God, not as God, like God, in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. God is the creator. He made us in our image. It sets us apart from all the other creatures. And we need, therefore, to recognize the value and importance that is put on man and woman. You are vitally important. Even if you don't think so, you are the most important thing on the earth to God. He loves you. He created you. And he wants to have fellowship with you. He has a plan for you, a purpose for you, just as he did for Adam. He didn't create Adam just to sort of float around the earth. He created Adam for a purpose. He's created you for a purpose. He loves you. And whatever that purpose is, whether it be, you know, the wonderful thing is, isn't it, that there aren't any levels in how we serve God. There is no number one job. There is no senior job. We all work together. Of course, someone has to be in charge. We have a minister. We have Nick. And he seeks God for us. but we're all equal in his eyes. He loves you. And even if you don't feel like he loves you. Many years ago, I was put in touch with a guy who had tried to commit suicide several times. And every time it went wrong. He tried to hang himself and the rope broke. He drove his car into a tree and survived it. I can't remember what the other two were, but every time he tried, they were serious attempts. And he said, I don't understand it. I said, I do. God loves you. He loves you so much. He wants you to learn of that love. He doesn't want you to throw your life away. He loves you. And so God gave them authority over the animals and the seas and then said, go and have children. The second passage I was asked to look at, that was chapter 1, of course, is in chapter 3. And it's there for us to look at. It's God's terms and conditions, we could say. How he wanted man to live for him. It's Genesis 3. And it shows how man missed the mark. Missed those terms and conditions. Missed what God had planned for each one of us. And we see that, of course, don't we, in the fall of Adam and Eve. You know, we like to look at that, don't we, and think, you know, it was all Eve's fault. It's always the woman. The man was just an innocent bystander. I know. Oh, sorry. Well, let's not get involved in that. I like life too much. I don't want another broken arm, thank you. One's enough. But mankind sinned. He missed the mark. I love that illustration, that idea of what does sin mean? It simply means missing the mark. So often we talk to people about sin and they say, well, I'm not a sinner. But you see, God made terms and conditions and we've missed them. We've gone against them. You've all had got something, an insurance or a mortgage or whatever, and wherever the legal bit is, somewhere upside down in the smallest print you could find, written in Japanese, are the terms and conditions. And you have to obey by those. And if you break one of them, then you've broken them. And I've heard of some stories, you know, where people have gone back and said, but in section 93, clause AB3, mark 196, written in very small letters, it says, you can't do that. Now, God's not like that. His terms and conditions are here. It's in the Bible. That's why we read it. It's pointed out here right from the start in Genesis. So man missed the point, missed the mark, missed the standard that God had set. We've all missed the standards God set for us regularly. But God is a God of love. And that's the story of Genesis. The story of Genesis is God didn't leave mankind in a mess. He did all he could to rescue him. But there's a scripture talks about how God wants to lead us forward. The lovely scripture that talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we see that just in the actions here of Adam and Eve. Would you Adam and Eve it? So it says, the lust of the flesh. They heard from the devil. Did God really say? You read that brilliantly, thank you. Did God really say you must eat? Their flesh took over. They saw the food was good to eat, so they ate it. Secondly, of course, there was the lust of the eyes. When they saw the apple, the word says, when they saw it, it's what they saw. And the pride of life, it says it was desirable for gaining wisdom. They wanted the pride of life to gain wisdom. And those are the three areas, isn't it? The scripture warns us against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I've forgotten to write down the reference. But the scripture says that, and that's what was happening here. They lusted for what they wanted. They lusted for what they could see. They lusted for what they could get and who they could be. And those are the areas, aren't they, that we get. And then when you look through the book of Genesis, that's your project for the rest of this week. When you look, it's a big book. When you look through the book of Genesis, you see regularly those three issues. People lusting for what they could see, lusting after their flesh, lusting after pride, that they want to get victory and be in charge and everything for themselves. But of course, that means that there is desire. What is our human desire for meaning? We want meaning, don't we, in life? What does all that mean? What does Genesis mean for us? In his book that Nick mentioned earlier, Andrew Ollerton's book that we are using for reference for this series, he quotes some words from Yoko Ono. There are maybe some of you here who have no idea what I'm talking about. But if you go to ancient Egyptian history, she was the wife of John Lennon, as in Beatles, not those, the singing group. And John Lennon, of course, had been shot dead. And she had these words to say. Yoko Ono said this: "Why do I miss you so if you're just a speck of dust floating endlessly among the billion stars?" What a thought. Why do I miss you so if you're just a speck of dust floating endlessly among a billion stars? She missed the point. She hadn't read the terms and conditions. He wasn't just a speck of dust floating among. Out of dust he was made, and to dust he will return. The Bible clearly says that. But he made man in his own image. He was precious. Why did she miss him? Because she had no hope. She didn't really understand that. She hadn't read the terms and conditions. Yes, she knew that. But we were created by the hand of God to be friends of God. And you know, sometimes I have a wonderful job. Occasionally I have the job of taking funerals. And sometimes these funerals are funerals of people who I know are Christians. I took a funeral just this week. And it's wonderful to take the funeral of a Christian. It's wonderful. What am I doing? I'm rejoicing in the fact they've gone to glory. It's not that they are floating around like dust and a million stars. No, they're one of billions in glory with our Creator, with our Lord, with our God. So the rest of Genesis, as I said, is God's desire to draw mankind back to him. I looked at a few examples of what's to come. Adam and Eve, of course, we know, gave into the temptation. Cain killed Abel. People messed up so much quite early on that God had to flood the earth. There was nothing left to do. But I love that verse. So it says, "But God remembered Noah." One person that stood for righteousness and sought to follow God. God remembers you no matter what happens. Then there was the Tower of Babel when people wanted to get up and touch God. And then God calls Abram to take people on. God makes a covenant with them. He leads them on. And then they mess up again. And then the story goes on into the New Testament. And then Jesus. Then salvation. Then we're in communication with God. We've got a while to get there yet. But that's what Genesis is. It's the introduction to all that God has for each one of us. It's the introduction to show us where God wants us to be, in fellowship with him, communing with him, fellowshipping with him, being at one with him. And all comes from the Bible. I want to read something that Gavin Calver wrote. He had been abroad, and it doesn't matter what the story is, he's been abroad and met a group of people who worshipped God but knew nothing of the Bible, didn't have one in their own language. And when he got back to this country, he says, "I remember that encounter, which challenged me deeply as to how seriously I handle the Word of God, and about how blessed we are to have so many tools to help us in our reading and studying of the Word. I vowed on that day to never take for granted my access to the Bible in the future." May we not take for granted all that God has written. Let's cherish this beautiful book. And let's look, to start with, at Genesis. Let's delve into those words. What was God saying? What did he create? His love for mankind. And throughout history, mankind have hit him in the face, ignored what he said, didn't want anything to do with it. And yet God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that if we trust him and follow him, we do not perish, but have eternal life. And Genesis is right at the beginning of all that. I've written some words that I'm going to put on the screen in a minute. I want you to look at them for a moment. And if you're happy, we're going to stand, not just now, but later in a moment or two, we'll stand and I want you to share these words out loud. We'll share it together. But before we do that, I want you to read it. And are you comfortable to say these words out loud? If you can't quite read it, it says, "The Bible is the word of God. It is food to me. It is life to me. It is the voice of God speaking to me. I will treasure it. I will read it. I will give more time to it. I will live by it." That word begins in Genesis. That's where we're looking at the moment. But that's part of the Bible. Can you say those words? If so, whether you're going to say it or not, let's all stand together if you're able for a moment. And let's commit ourselves to get more involved with the Bible. As Gavin Calver said, a man who would read the Bible regularly, he was challenged how little it meant to him, how little he used it, and how much resources there are available, daily readings, books, and things like that to help us through it. So let's say these words together if you want to. If you don't, just don't say them. That's absolutely fine. Let's say it together. The Bible is the word of God. It is food to me. It is life to me. It is the voice of God speaking to me. I will treasure it. I will read it. I will give more time to it. I will live by it. Thank you. Amen.